As you know, we go through the Bible around here, and we just work our way through whatever the text would have us look at, whatever God wants to set before us, and work our way through the Bible. But today we're going to step aside from what we've normally been working our way through, that is the book of Romans. And we're going to take a look at, and we'll hopefully celebrate the events of this day. And to help us do that, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Turn to Matthew 28. Just want to extend a welcome to each of you this morning here at Jericho Road, and we trust it'll be a morning of encouragement or challenge or whatever God might have for us. Matthew 28. We had a great time already this morning with our sunrise service. If any of you happened to make it out, maybe you came back to be for the service, maybe you went for a little breakfast or something, but if you came out, you know, it's just such a great intimate time to gather like that early in the morning, so just so rejoicing about that. And didn't have any fog, had a nice clear sunrise and all, and what a blessed time together like that. And then our first service gathering and now this time together. I guess I'm just saying, what a great family feel there is amongst us. And may the Lord just continue to do that in all our lives. Well, Matthew 28. Go start at verse 1. You remember we left off Friday with the tomb sealed up. The events of that Good Friday, the crucifixion and all, but then Jesus taken and wrapped in a linen cloth and buried away, the tomb sealed. But thank God our Bibles don't end with chapter 27. But now let's look at chapter 28, starting at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. In those few moments, everything changed. Changed for those women, changed for the disciples, changed for us. History, everything changed from verses 1 to 8. What was the angel's message that morning? What did the angel want to make sure they heard? He was posted there to make sure to declare something. Verse 6, "He's not here. He has risen as he said." And then it's repeated again in verse 7. "And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead." The angel, this commissioned messenger, makes it a point to declare twice, "I know you're looking for. He's not here. He is risen." Twice he says it. He is risen. This morning, we gather with one goal on our heart, at least on my heart, and I trust on yours also. This morning, we gather to celebrate. Resurrection Sunday is a day for believers. All are welcome, of course. All are welcome. But it's a particular day that means so much to us because of what it's about, what it points to, what it's declaring. And notice, what are the first words in the Matthew text? What are the first words recorded that Jesus declares after the resurrection? It's in verse 9. We haven't read it yet, but look at it. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The first declaration when they run into Jesus, rejoice. He's risen. We have much reason to do just that, to rejoice. And I pray this time be about that. And leave us going out of here as a people rejoicing. But as we do begin, I want to draw our attention to something that I feel like the Lord put on my heart, and I just want to draw your attention to something the angel points out here. And we've read this text so much, we know the text. What I'm about to say, you might just say, "Well, yeah, Pastor, that's right there." But I don't want us to ever get used to it. I don't want us to take it for granted. Not that we ever would, but let's make sure we don't. But I want you to look again here. There's something that the angel says in verse 6. Something that as he declares that Jesus is risen, I want you to notice, it doesn't say that the angel says he has risen, period. No, he adds something to that declaration. This commissioned one makes sure and adds something. Have you noticed it? He says here, look in verse 6. He is risen, as he said. Now, right now you might go, well, yeah, okay. By the time we're through, I trust that you'll be rejoicing in what that means, what that points us to. He is risen, as he said. That's why I've called our time together this morning, as he said. You see, when we lay hold of the truth that's being declared there, what that means when he says, as he said, it's going to settle so much for all of us. Well, towards that end, let's pray. Father, we do gather to celebrate, to praise, to give you thanks. You've done for us that which we needed but had no way of doing on our own. Sent your Son to pay the price, to forgive each one who receives of that payment, that we can sit here and know that we know that we're forgiven, know that we know we're headed to heaven, know that we know we have your presence always. Lord, you've changed everything for the good, and we thank you. Lord, in this time now, speak to our hearts. Help us lay hold of the assurance that the empty tomb gives us, that the resurrection sets before us. And may you find us a people, not just now, but every day, rejoicing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you. It's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud. And it's kind of obvious, but again, I just want us to not take lightly the events of the day. But what would we do if indeed the stone was still in front of the door? What would we do if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Now leave your Bible ribbon there, your bulletin there in Matthew 28. We'll be back there. But what if the stone were still in front of the tomb? What if he wasn't risen? Paul addresses that issue here in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to just read it for just a moment and have us think about a few things. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to dispel a false teaching that it had arisen. We find it in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So even in this short time from the resurrection until Jesus was preaching and traveling, I mean, Paul was preaching about Jesus traveling, he has heard about now that this heresy has arisen, and he's addressing it. He goes, how is it that some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? To respond to that, Paul sets before us what that would mean. He said, do you understand what it would mean if that's true? Look what he says, verse 14. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. May I interject? You see, if the tomb isn't empty, if Jesus is there, we are empty. But because the tomb is empty, we're not. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that's a way of saying they've died, in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul is here declaring what it would mean if there was no resurrection. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If it's all just a game, if it's all something we just made up, we are to be pitied above all. Because our hope is hopeless. There's no basis for it if Jesus hasn't risen. See, it all hinges upon the victory won, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul is clearly here showing us how central and fundamental to our salvation is the truth of the resurrection of the Lord. But see, Paul says, there's a problem with what you're saying. I saw him. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Paul used to be Saul, that Pharisee that persecuted Christians. He wanted to destroy Christians, destroy this new belief that had come along, this new faith. But then he encountered Jesus. And everything changed. And he knows that he knows now, Jesus is risen. I've encountered him. And so he declares that. He is risen. The resurrection is sure. Again, because Paul saw Jesus. He has risen, and with that comes all the assurances that our souls hunger for. It's all wrapped up in who Jesus is and the assurance that the resurrection gives us. I was reading a newspaper article that someone had forwarded to Kathy and I, and it was really well put, and I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but just the article said this. It said, roughly 260 million of 308 million Americans and more than 2 billion people worldwide will commemorate Easter in some way. There is no doubt that Christmas and Easter rank at the top of the holidays for most people. And so this gets us thinking. Having read that article, it got me to thinking, and it says before us this point. See, it's no accident that both Christmas and Easter are part of the same story and gotten the attention they do. But also, herein lies the problem. You see, that story, the story of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, sets before people a message that many don't want to hear. You think it'd be gladly received, but because it's a message that involves declaring that we're sinners, many don't want to hear it. Many respond to that with pride, with denial. They don't want that part of it. Christmas commemorates Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. His very name, it said, you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he himself said he came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. That's what Christmas commemorates. The cross and the resurrection point to how he accomplished that mission. That's what was going on there. He came for that purpose. He went to the cross. He rose. He came to die, to conquer sin, and to give eternal life. But to avail themselves of this will mean that each person has to admit their need. We'll have to admit that we are sinners in need of God's answer, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That goes against the thinking of this world. See, this world, this culture we live in, they struggle with that idea. It's okay if you want to suggest that we're basically good people and Jesus is going to help us just be a little better. They can handle it if you say that Jesus was a good teacher with some good morals, some good moral teaching. Yes, it's a good book to live by. You live a better life that way. See, people can handle that. But because they struggle with the true message of it, that we're sinners, that we're lost, and we need God to save us, because people can't handle that, we find that we have no surprise that we therefore see them begin to downplay the message. They water it down, try to change it, make it into something else, or they flat out deny that that's what it's about. But again, to suggest that Jesus came to save sinners, of which we all are, the world cannot handle that. And thus the wonderful news, the good news, is twisted and made more palatable for sinful man. Someone sent Kathy and I this cartoon. Whoops, let me get that back up there. It's got Santa Claus sitting there talking to the Easter Bunny. Easter Bunny goes, what do you mean the only reason we exist is because of Jesus? Who's Jesus? Now, what do you think about it? Think about what that's saying. The world has to come up with something to do with these holidays. We want to have some reason to celebrate. We want to have some family time. We want to have lots of good food. Nothing wrong with those things in themselves. But they want it to be warm and fuzzy and friendly. So they come up with Santa Claus. They come up with the Easter Bunny. So Santa Claus is at the Easter Bunny go. He said, basically saying, you do know that we exist because people can't handle the real reason that it's about. What are you talking about? But that's what it's pointing to. Both of these are alternatives to the real story. But here's the sad thing. Yes, the story points to our need, and people react to that declaration of their need. Oh, you're calling me a sinner? I remember one night I was preaching years ago, but I was preaching and I made that declaration. A woman came up at me afterwards. She got in my face. What are you calling me a sinner? And I'm going, well, I didn't start with me. God says it. But people react, and they don't want to hear that. But need to understand, don't stop there. Yes, he's saying we're sinners, but here's your cure. He's saying, yeah, you got the illness. Don't tell me I got the illness. No, wait. But here's the cure. Here's your answer. So because they don't want to hear that we have the problem, they miss out on our real need. They miss out on the assurance and the hope that the resurrection points to. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want us all to celebrate. I just want us to rejoice. And I want us to once again just think about the assurance we have. Because see, that's why we're celebrating, because we know that we know. We've settled the issue. We have certain assurances. And I want to focus on those for a moment. Consider now the assurances that the resurrection provides for the believer. What are some of those? Well, let's consider them. I'll put them up here on our screens. First, the resurrection assures the believer that Jesus is who he says he is. By the way, if you don't have time to write these down and you want to write them down, I'll let you have the notes later. We'll give those to you. Right now, it's just for us to soak in and rejoice over. Romans 1:4, speaking of Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. What? What shows he's the Son of God with power? What declares that? By the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, showed that he is indeed who he says he is. It validates it, if you will. Only God can do that. What else does the resurrection give of the believer assurance of? It assures us of Jesus' sovereignty, Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. So the resurrection gives us the assurance that God's in control, that God is sovereign. He's Lord of lords, King of kings, Lord over all. Thirdly, what does the resurrection give the believer assurance of? Gives us assurance of the believer's justification. Justification is that word that you've heard it kind of, one way to remember it is, just as if I hadn't sinned. We're justified. Well, how? Romans 4:25. Speaking of Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, that's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to pay for our sins, and was raised because of our justification, or to provide for, to give us justification, right standing and all with God. Now, I know I'm kind of moving through this, but soak in these. These are assurances that the resurrection helps us understand that we have. The next assurance that the believer can have because of the resurrection is of a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that first part of this morning. Who according to an abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Some of us are getting older, kind of worried about our inheritance. We're worried about those later years, worried about what's up ahead and all. Well, this life, I make no statement about that. But I can tell you what's ultimately ahead of us. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And that's assured to us because of the resurrection, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All these things are meant to show us what the resurrection assures us of. The next thing it assures us of is of the believer's resurrection. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does in every believer, when you receive Christ as Savior, Spirit moves in. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The resurrection of Jesus, it says here, because he raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you now, and he will do the same for you, believer. You can get excited anywhere if you want to. But these are all assurances that are worthy of us rejoicing and celebrating. What else Another assurance that's given to the believer. We're assured of the power that is at work in the believer. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Same power that seated him on high, at the right hand of the Father. That same power is at work in us. Think about that. I don't have to look to my own resources or strength or power. Thank God for that. All these are results, if you will, assurances that are given to the believer because of and through the resurrection. Turn back to Matthew 28. I'd mentioned to leave your bulletin or Bible ribbon there or something. Let's go back to Matthew 28 again for a moment now. You remember that as we began, I said that God had put on my heart that phrase that the angel used when he spoke about Jesus being risen, given the message there in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Risen as he said he would. What's he saying? He's saying, he told you this would happen. He had told them it would. Matter of fact, let me show you one. There's a number of verses, but I'll show you one. It's a few chapters earlier. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They didn't get it. After the resurrection, they get it, but they don't get it. But the point is, here and other places, Jesus clearly showed that he was in charge. Things hadn't gotten out of control. God's plan was unfolding. This is all according to God's plan. And he told them. He said it would happen. And so the angel says, he is risen. But it doesn't stop there. He's risen as he said. Now, why am I camping on that? Because I want us to understand. That shows us the assurance that when Jesus says it, you can take it to the bank. The resurrection establishes that he has the authority and the power, and he is who he says he is. And when he says it, it's for sure. The resurrection gives us the assurance of God's promises, the claims that he makes. How do we know they're sure? Because I feel like they are? No. Because of who's saying them. It's impossible for God to lie. And if he has said something, we can have the assurance that he means it. It is all as he said. So the resurrection assures us of the truth of all Jesus said. Well, what are some of the things he said? What are some things that God has said? Well, I'm just going to put a few things up to give a few examples to get us rolling here and get us thinking about it. In John 14:2, we read this. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were some other way, I would have told you that. I'm telling it like it is. But he has said it. He has said, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So since his resurrection shows that this is God incarnate, that he has the power to do it, how sure, what does he say, what's he saying here that he's doing? I go to prepare a place for you. It is sure. And that's part of our hope, isn't it? That's part of why we can celebrate. He's going to prepare a place for us. Look at the next verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is anybody glad for the truth of that verse? How many are glad for that? Okay, about half. The rest of you, I know it's like, I don't know where he's my hand. He might call on me. I don't know what he's doing. But think about that. He has risen, as he said. He went to prepare a place for me, as he said. I will come again. He has said it. It's going to happen. Whether it's one by one, or in the rapture, we all go up, all believers, whatever it is, he's coming again. To what end? That he could receive me to him. Receive you to him. That where he is, there you may be also. Do you know that's what makes it heaven? Give me all the, you can have all the gold, shiny streets you want. Have all the beautiful scenes of heaven. If Jesus isn't there, that ain't heaven. I want to be with Jesus. Where I am, there you will be also. As he said. See, this is our assurance, and this is what we can celebrate. All these truths. Not things I make up, but what he has said. It's sure. Go a few verses further. John 14:6. Oops. Jesus said, as he said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This statement gets a lot of us Christians in trouble. For the people in the world hear that and they go, how narrow. How restrictive is that? There should be lots of ways to God. But keep in mind, the Lord's not saying here, there's one way and you can't take it. No, he's saying there is now a way. Because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, there is now a way. And it's open to all who will but receive. So the lifeline is thrown out, he's saying. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what's the opposite of that statement? All who come through me come to the Father. That's how you go. And it's open to all. What awesome. As he said, I'm the way now. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And we can bank on it. So I'm just giving a few verses here that have kind of helped us understand or think about that idea that as he said. So we can have assurance. We celebrate because we're assured of these truths. Think about it for a moment. What are some promises of Jesus that we can be assured of because of the resurrection? See, we go through a lot of things, some tough things in this life, and don't want to make light of any of those. But it's in those things we go through and face, the Lord wants you to hear him speak. See, all this was never meant to be some theoretical thing. It's God's heart speaking to our heart. He's saying things. And it's up to us to hear, as he said, as he said. So let me ask you for a moment. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to maybe to volunteer. What are some promises of Jesus that we can be assured of because of the resurrection? Not what we made up, but the Scripture says, who'd be so brave to say, what's some promise? Something you're hanging on to now. Tim. I will never leave you or forsake you. Scripture says, has he not said? Has he not said, I will never leave you or forsake you? See, we get used to that, don't we? But think of what that means. No matter what we go through. What if it was like this? We come up against a trial and the Lord says, hope you make it. I'll see you on the other side if you make it through. But I'm not going through that with you. That's a tough one. No. We're never alone. We feel like it sometimes because we lose sight of the truth. But we would need to hear him right then as he said. We need to hear him as he said, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. What an important word that is. It's the first thing that was mentioned first service, by the way. So it shows us that it's something we all right away go to. Thank you, God, that you've said it, and I can take it to the bank. What's something else he has said that we can have assurance in? Do you have a particular promise that ministers to you, Tony? Sorry, what? Come on. Come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. We long for real rest. We live such harried lives. And we need that. We are heavy laden. And we do labor. But there's a place of rest. My peace I give to you, he said. Not like the world gives. My peace I give to you. See, he says these things. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. He says that to us in these things we came in here with. See, this morning you might have come in here saying, you don't have any hope for me. Is there any comfort for me in what I'm going through? And so he wants us to truly hear these things spoken to our hearts. The angel said, he's risen as he told you. Remember, he told you. And now he's done it. And now I want you to hear these things in what you're going through, what you're facing. That he has said it. And that we call it assurance. We can be assured of it if we will know it and lay hold of it. Anybody else that's itching to share anything else, by the way, that you're good thinking of something? Yes. Sammy? Real loud so they can hear you way over there.
Yes, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
He what?
Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Neither do I condemn you. Go sin no more. Forgiveness. See, he speaks, you're forgiven. You came to me. You cried out. You repented. You were broken. I saw it. And he says, and I forgive you. And we can be assured of forgiveness because he purchased the right to do that through the cross and all. And so forgiveness, he's speaking to some. Again, some speaking comfort to others. All these things, it's personal. It was never meant to be some religion. It's the one who came out of the tomb entering our lives to speak. For some, he's reminding you, I didn't just refurbish you. You're a new creation. He's speaking. You're new in my eyes. And so let him speak his word to you, his promises, his assurances. That's what they are. And if we do, we will celebrate. Not just today, because Dennis got something. You got, oh, this is, you're ready to go. Get my attention. You know, like the kid in class, me. Go for it, Dennis. Just seek him first. Seek his righteousness, his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Remember right before they talked about how, yeah, I know how the world worries about that and tries to get that, and they're thinking about they got to, you know, how they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and everything. He goes, don't, you just seek me and I will take care of you. That was worth raising your hand for. I'm glad you got my attention, Dad. But again, all of us probably have things. Hope we do. Hope we have a whole list of things that we know that he said, and they give us assurance. We can be assured of the truth of them. There's often a battle that we find ourselves fighting if we're not careful. There's a battle that's called the battle of the what ifs. Well, what if? What if this doesn't go a certain way? I mean, even people in the world fight that battle. What if there's no life after death? What if there is no resurrection? What if there's no living hope? No wonder the apostles, if you look at the early messages, so often the early messages the apostles went out to declare the good news had included in it the truth, the fact, the settled fact of the resurrection in their messages. Because what would we do? We come back to it again. What would we do if it weren't for the resurrection? But because he's risen, then all these other things are settled. See, the resurrection of Jesus settles the what ifs. Answers are what ifs. Helps get rid of the what ifs. Oh no, what if? We can take something like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that settles the what if. What if I can't do it? Well, you can't, but he can handle it. The angel said in verse 6, you're not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see. He's risen, just as he said. So first of all, it all comes down to this. Have you received the one who came out of the tomb? That's first and foremost. He came out of the tomb, showing he conquered sin, conquered death. And he turns around and he offers us that remedy, that we could have these assurances. But that's how you have them. And so, I lovingly set before you this morning, if you haven't received the one who came out of the tomb, he's calling you to do that today. To repent, to humble yourself, to acknowledge your need for a Savior, but then to receive him as such. If you haven't done that, I'm going to invite you during our worship time as we get ready to wrap it up in a few minutes. Go back in the corner to one of the prayer partners. Let them know, I want to settle things with God. I want to receive him. I want the forgiveness he's offering. See, we have considered the results of the resurrection. We looked at a number of them today. But it's all rooted in the person of the resurrection. You can't have the results without the person. You must ask the one who came out of the tomb to come into your heart, to forgive your sins and come into your heart. But now I want to speak to those of us who, by God's mercy and grace, we sit here as His children. We sit here having received the Lord as Savior. We are believers. First of all, make sure that we celebrate what the resurrection means to us. Let's make sure we're found resting in and rejoicing in this awesome declaration. And what is it? That He is risen, as He said. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to help us now respond to this good news. But as they do, notice verses 8 and 9. Look at your text one more time here in Matthew 28. Look at verses 8 and 9. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Again, it's so well known, but don't miss this. First word, come and see. Next instruction, go and tell. This is too good a news to keep under wraps. May the Lord find us declaring and living out this good news. He is risen. Just as He said. As He said, meaning His word is sure. And notice what it produced in them. It says they go out and they have this fear, this holy fear with great joy. They go out to declare it. Then they run into Jesus. And He says, rejoice. And they do just that. They come and they hold Him by the feet and they worship Him. Jesus Himself telling them, rejoice. Resurrection Sunday is for rejoicing. Resurrection Sunday is for celebrating. So, let's worship and celebrate right now that He is risen, as He said. And if coming to the altar would be meaningful to you, if you want to receive the Lord, go in the back. But if you want to come up front, and just come up front and something maybe to give Him thanks. Maybe there's something He said that you want to come up and lay hold of better. Just you want to declare. Maybe it's just meaningful. The altar's the front here, the altar's available for that. But may the Lord find us rejoicing, celebrating, responding. He is risen, as He said. Father, thank You, thank You for the way You personally speak to our hearts and are doing it right now. Speaking to us, reminding us of the assurance that the resurrection brings. That all these things have been ushered into the believer's life because of what You've done, conquering sin, conquering death. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we choose now to take this time and to respond, to worship, to praise, to celebrate, because You're worthy. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.